السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
أمين. أبا يوسف خاوي،
الحمد لله بخير.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، in continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, we have repeatedly mentioned that this book is actually titled Al-Adab Manas. This book is actually titled Al-Adab, the book on the matters of manners, reports from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions and those after them regarding how the Muslim should conduct himself privately and publicly. But the word Al-Mufrad is usually added to it to make it separate from the book Kitab al-Adab in Sahih al-Bukhari, because in Sahih al-Bukhari there's a clear-cut chapter on adab, manners, so that the two sections will not be confused. This book Al-Adab was mentioned also to be Al-Mufrad, that is the book specifically written separately on the matters of adab, on the matters of manners, different from the book Kitab al-Adab in Sahih al-Bukhari. So our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad has been authored by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah, and we still have about 2 to 3 chapters regarding the matters about subordinates and their bosses, relating with our slaves, relating with our servants, relating with those under whom those that Allah has placed under us in terms of control. Today, bismillah, we shall go on hadith number 202, and that occurs under the chapter heading Babun Iza Nasuha al-Abdu li Sayyidihi. Babun Iza Nasuha al-Abdu li Sayyidihi. The chapter about when al-Abdu Nasaha li Sayyidihi, when the servant becomes sincere, he becomes serving, he actually fulfills his duties. When the servant sincerely fulfills his duties regarding his boss, regarding the owner, إِذَا نَصُحَ الْعَبْدُ لِسَيِّدِهِ. When the chapter about if the servant becomes sincerely fulfilling of his duties, he will fulfill his duties as is appropriate. What is the reward of doing that? In the previous sections, our attention were upon how does the boss, how does the owner of the slave or the servant or the employer of labor, what are the things he must pay attention to vis-a-vis those who are under his control? So, but here, inshallah, it is about when the person under control fulfills the duties. You are a staff of a company. You are a servant working in a company. You are a cook. You are a nanny working in a household. If you truly fulfill the duties that you are charged with in that place where you are employed, the duties that your employer has placed upon you, when you fulfill them, what rewards will you gain? What are the rewards for the subordinate fulfilling the duties that he is charged with under his job? This is what we'll be discussing here, bismillah, in the next few hadith. And in the next few chapters, we'll be leaving the matters regarding the slaves, bismillah. So hadith number 202, in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, رحمه الله محمد بن إسماعيل. He said, حدثنا إسماعيل قال حدثني مالك عن نافع عن عبد الله بن عمر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إن العبد إذا نصح لسيده وأحسن عبادة ربه له أجره مرتين إن العبد إذا نصح لسيده وأحسن عبادة ربه له أجره مرتين. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله has reported this hadith from his Shaykh Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has reported this hadith from his Shaykh Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. And we had mentioned repeatedly the connection between Al-Imam Ismail ibn Abi Uwais and Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Some of the scholars of hadith would reject the reports of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais because his reports were mentioned to be weak. But we know from what we had explained earlier that Al-Imam al-Bukhari met this Imam in Mecca, rahimahum Allah, and he got his recordings, the documents where Ismail ibn Abi Uwais used to keep his hadith narrations. And he extracted from it the best of the reports from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, rahimahullah. And the bulk of them were from Al-Imam Malik. We say Al-Bukhari went into the book of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais and selected the best of his reports. The fact that we have seen these reports emerging from other sources with exactly the same expression is evidence that the jobs that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari did on the works of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais by selecting the best of his reports and rejecting the others is from the best of what the one who is a professional regarding a job will do. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has appropriately selected from the best of the reports of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. So this report, Al-Imam al-Bukhari received it from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais al-Madani, who said, حَدَّفَنِي مَالِكٌ. Al-Imam Malik has reported this hadith, rahimahullah, and he is the Shaykh of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais in this hadith. And Malik himself was reporting from Nafir, the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar, and one of the biggest scholars of hadith in the city of Medina. Nafir was a freed slave, rahimahullah. He'd been in the companionship of Abdullah ibn Umar for over 15 years. And we knew how close Abdullah ibn Umar was to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Umar was always with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even before he became 15, he was always in the company of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam. And his strictness with the sunnah is known. So this hadith is a properly and a soundly reported hadith. Al-Bukhari has properly selected it from the documents of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. And Ismail ibn Abi Uwais has reported it from Al-Imam Malik. And Al-Imam Malik has reported it from the Sheikh Nafi. The same way it occurs in the Muwatta of Malik himself. So Malik rahimahullah has reported it from Nafi. And Nafi has reported it from his Sheikh Abdullah ibn Umar. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال that the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said إن العبد إذا نصح لسيده إن العبد إذا نصح لسيده وأحسن عبادة ربه له أجره مرتين. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا نَصَحَ لِسَيِّدِهِ. The slave, the servant, the subordinate, إِذَا نَصَحَ لِسَيِّدِهِ. When he becomes sincerely serving, when he truly fulfills the duties of his boss, when the slave or the servant sincerely fulfills the jobs, completes the job, he does the job as he has been charged by his boss. وَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ. And also أَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ. He perfects the worship of Allah. The servant, an individual, he is a slave or a servant under the control of someone else. And he fulfills the jobs that he has been given. He is placed in charge of particular jobs and he fulfills it. He carries them out despite the fact that he or she is under control. She still fulfills and carries out properly. That is why it says, Nasaha li sayyidik, doing it and doing it very well. You are working perhaps as a teacher. You do your job well. You are working as the secretary. You do your job well. You are working as an oil staff. Whatever we are doing, those under whom we work, we fulfill the duties and the conditions of that job. And then in addition to that, وَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ. And then the individual also perfects, he completes properly عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will fulfill the obligatory duties. When he observes his salah, he will observe his salah correctly at their times in jama'ah. When he observes his nawafil, he pays attention to it. When he fasts correctly. When he performs the hajj, he goes for the hajj and does so correctly. When he makes zakah, he pays his zakah and distributes it correctly. When he does all the obligations of Allah upon him, when he pays attention to his adhkar, when he discharges the duties upon his wives and children, when he fulfills the jobs, the duties of friendship, these are from the issues. We shall come back to it. From the things that most of us today are weak about are the duties regarding someone you will refer to as a friend. Just as we have duties regarding our families and relatives, we also have duties, responsibilities regarding people we refer to as our friends. We shall come back to that in this book, inshallah. And all of these comes under Ihsanul Ibadati Lillah, perfecting our worship of Allah. Because all of those duties that we perform, we do them by way of serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا نَصَحَ لِسَيِّدِهِ. When a slave becomes sincerely fulfilling of the duties of his boss, وَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ, and truly perfects his worship of his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, لَهُ أَجْرُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. لَهُ أَجْرُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. The individual has his rewards twice. He has two kinds of reward. The first reward is the reward of fulfilling the servitude, fulfilling the duties of providing service to his boss. And the second is fulfilling servitude to Allah. He fulfills the service, his service to Allah. He perfects his service to Allah. He completes his acts of worship correctly. And then he also fulfills the duties of his boss towards him. When he does this, he has two full rewards. Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Barri An-Namri, one of the scholars in the 4th century of Islam, from Rahimahullah, Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Barri was from amongst the scholars of present-day Spain, when it was under the control of Islam. He said, Rahimahullah, in his sharh of this hadith, in his wonderful book, At-Tamhid. At-Tamhid is the commentary by Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Barri on Muwatta Imam Malik, and it occurs in 25 volumes. The ahadith in Muwatta have been explained by Ibn Abdul Barri in 25 big volumes, rahimahullah. From what he said regarding this hadith, he said, "Ma'na hadha al-hadith indi." The meaning of this hadith, in my view, "Anna al-'abda lamma ijtama'a 'alayhi amran wajiban." He said, rahimahullah, that the slave, because ijtama'a 'alayhi amran wajiban, two affairs, two compulsory things have combined with him. The first one is what? Ta'atu rabbihi fil ibadat. Obeying, following the instructions of Allah in his worship. Wa ta'atu sayyidihi fil ma'ruf. And following, acting upon, obeying his sayyid, his boss, or his owner fil ma'ruf. Of course, when his owner commands him to do what is lawful. فَقَامَ بِهِمَا جَمِيعًا. This servant, this individual, قَامَ بِهِمَا جَمِيعًا. He fulfills the two of them together and completely. The first one, طَاعَةُ رَبِّهِ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ. Obedience to Allah in the acts of worship. The second one, طَاعَةُ سَيِّدِهِ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. Obedience to his boss in the matters that are lawful. فَقَامَ بِهِمَا جَمِيعًا. He fulfills these two things. When he does so, كان له ضعف أجر الحر المطيع لطاعته. كان له ضعف أجر الحر المطيع لطاعته. When he does that, له ضعف أجر الحر. He has twice, he has double fold the reward of a person who is not a slave, who is free, who is not under control, who is not under any kind of servitude to anybody, al-muti'i li-ta'atihi, but is obedience to Allah. The slave who has his boss to obey, the slave who has Allah to obey, he fulfills his duties to his boss, and then he fulfills his duty, he discharges his responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two things. The Imam said, according to this hadith, كَانَ لَهُ ضِعْفُ أَجْرِ الْحُرِّ. As for the one who is just alone, that slave has two rewards, two times the reward of the person who only fulfills the rights of Allah. You are a servant. You are not under any control. You are not under. You are the boss. You are the one who pays the salary. You are the one who owns the slave. You are the. Or you are very, very upright in terms of your servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You discharge your responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one type of reward. But as for the slave, he has another kind of reward, and that is the reward of obedience to his servants. He says, لِأَنَّهُ, that slave has two kinds, two types the rewards, because قَدْ سَاوَاهُ فِي طَعَةِ اللَّهِ. The slave who has two kinds of work, obedience to Allah and obedience to his boss. When you alone, when you are not a slave, a servant, you are not a subordinate, you are alone, you have the duties towards Allah to fulfill. But the other one has the duties to Allah and the duties to his boss and owner to fulfill. So he has, for his being equal with you, he will be equal with you in terms of obedience to Allah. You are both observing Khamsa Salawat. You are both fasting Ramadan. You are both making Zakawat. And so on and so forth. So you have all of this. You are equal indeed. But وَفَضَّلَ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ فُضِّلَ عَلَيْهِ بِطَاعَتِهِ مَنْ أَمَرَهُ اللَّهُ بِطَاعَتِهِ. But the slave has more rewards over an individual who is not like that. Why? بِطَاعَةِ مَنْ أَمَرَهُ اللَّهُ بِطَاعَتِهِ. Because he obeys that person that Allah has commanded him to obey. So he has reward from two angles. Rewards of being a slave, being a servant, being a subordinate, and discharging the duties of your boss. And the rewards of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is This is the explanation of this hadith from Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Barri that the Prophet said, رحمه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, إن العبد إذا نصح لسيده, when the servant becomes sincerely fulfilling of the duties of his boss, وأحسن عبادة ربه, and in addition to that, he also perfects his worship of his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lahu ajruhu marratain. That servant has his rewards twice. The rewards of al-nasihatu lil-sayyid, being sincerely committed to the job of the boss, and the reward of perfecting worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam Badruddin al-Aini, one of those scholars from Egypt, who has a sharh of Sahih al-Bukhari, well known as Umdatul Qari, he said, fihi haddun lil mamluk, fihi haddul mamluki ala nushi sayyidihi. This hadith makes us understand that the servant, the slave, the worker has the duty to fulfill the duties. It's an encouragement for the slave. This hadith, fihi haddul mamluk, it contains encouragement for the servant, ala nushi sayyidihi, that he should be fulfilling in his duties. He should sincerely serve his boss. لِأَنَّهُ رَاهٍ فِي مَالِهِ, because that servant, he is رَاهٍ فِي مَالِهِ, he is placed in charge of the things that the owner has. وَهُوَ مَسْئُولٌ أَمْ مَسْتَرْعَى, and he shall be asked by Allah about what has been placed under him. All the jobs, the duties that has been placed under you, you shall be asked about it. So this is encouragement that those who have duties placed on them shall be asked about those duties before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they fully discharge those duties, they have the full rewards of obedience to their superiors, to their bosses. Of course, we should not forget those things. The obedience, they have a duty to fulfill, are the obedience that in the matters that are not matters of sin. If your boss or your owner or the employer of labor commands you to do a job that is a sinful thing, that is an unlawful thing, we know in the Sharia that the responsibility will come on the two of you, to come on him for commanding what is unlawful, and to come also on you for obeying someone over a matter that Allah has made prohibited. That's why if we remember, Ibn Abdul Barri rahimahullah said, it has to do with ta'atu sayyidihi fil ma'ruf, obeying your boss in the matters that are lawful. It's not talking about obeying the boss in the matters that are unlawful. If you obey your owner, your boss, your employer of labor in the matters that are lawful, you have the full rewards of that obedience. And when you give obedience to Allah, you have full reward of that obedience. So you have two rewards. If you are a person that Allah has placed people over you, you have two rewards. The rewards of your obedience to them and the rewards of your obedience to Allah. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا نَصُحَ لِسَيِّدِهِ وَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ لَهُ أَجْرُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. When the servant, إِذَا نَصُحَ لِسَيِّدِهِ, when he truly fulfills and discharges the duties placed on him by his owner, وَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ, and then he perfects his worship of Allah, لَهُ أَجْرُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ, the individual has his reward twice. I think that will suffice on that hadith, hadith number 202. In the hadith that follows it, 203, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, qala akhbarana al-Muharibi, qala haddathana Salih ibn Hayyin, qala rajulun li'amirin al-Sha'bi, ya Aba Amr, إنا نتحدث عندنا أن الرجل إذا أعتق أم ولده ثم تزوجها كان كالراكب بدنته. فقال عامر رحمه الله: حدثني أبو بردة عن أبيه قال: قال لهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: ثلاثة لهم أجران: رجل من أهل الكتاب آمن بنبيه وآمن بمحمد فله أجران، والعبد المملوك إذا أدى حق الله وحق مواليه، ورجل كانت عنده أمة يطؤها فأدبها فأحسن تأديبها وعلمها فأحسن تعليمها ثم أعتقها فتزوجها فله أجران. قال عامر: أعطيناكها بغير شيء، وقد كان يركب فيما دونها إلى المدينة. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله has reported this hadith from one of his best teachers and the first persons, one of the first group of persons that Al-Imam al-Bukhari took knowledge from in their lands, Biladuma, Wara al-Nahri, was Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. It is Salam, not Salam. It is بتخفيف اللام محمد بن سلام البيكندي. He said أخبرنا المحارب. الإمام المحارب is عبد الرحمن بن زياد. So he is عبد الرحمن بن زياد المحاربي رحمه الله. He said حدثنا صالح بن حي. صالح بن حي. He is صالح بن صالح بن حيان. صالح بن حي. He is actually Salih ibn Salih. I've repeatedly mentioned this. The early Muslims used to bear the names of their parents. The parents used to give their own names to their children. So you can find an early Muslim bearing Abdullah, and he would actually name his son Abdullah. From amongst those who did that was Abdullah ibn Umar. He actually has a son whose name was what? Abdullah. So let's not find it strange that someone is Salih and he actually names his son Salih. In this case, Salih ibn Hayyan, he is Salih ibn Salih ibn Hayyan. He said, قال رجل لعامر الشعبي. Salih ibn Salih ibn Hayyan is the reporter of this incident between Al-Imam Amir al-Sha'bi. He said, قال رجل لعامر الشعبي. الإمام عامر الشعبي. He is Abu Amr. Amir al-Sha'bi. He was a tabi'i from amongst the students of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad. Amir al-Sha'bi. He was given birth to in the later times, I think 3 years before the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he grew up to such an extent that he heard hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib, because he described a Jum'ah, the khutbah, that Ali ibn Abi Talib gave in Kufa on an occasion. And he used to say that I was already intelligent and brilliant enough at the time. Omar said, Ali ibn Abi Talib said so and so and so. Amir ibn Sharahil, his name is Amir ibn Sharahil al-Sha'bi. He is from amongst the eminent ones amongst the tabi'un. The scholar said he learned from over 100 companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Imam Amir al-Sha'bi. He learned from over 100 companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from amongst them our mothers, Aisha radiallahu anha, and Umm Salama radiallahu anha, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anha, Bara ibn Azib, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abdullah ibn Umar, and so on and so forth, amongst the eminent companions, radiyallahu anhum, that Amir al-Sha'bi had learned from. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin, we all know him, is an eminent tabi'i too. But Amir al-Sha'bi was more learned than Muhammad ibn Sirin. Amir al-Sha'bi was more learned than Muhammad ibn Sirin. Once Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, the eminent tabi'i and student of Anas ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhu, he said to one of his students, he said, ilzam al-sha'bi, ilzam al-sha'bi. Stick to al-imam al-sha'bi, stick to sha'bi. Don't leave sha'bi. فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ يُسْتَفْتَعْ وَأَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُتَّوَافِرُونَ. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin said to the people, he said, إِلْزَمْ الشَّعْبِ, stick to Al-Imam al-Sha'bi. He said, فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ يُسْتَفْتَعْ, I had seen him being asked questions. I have seen him being asked about religious verdicts. وَأَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُتَوَافِرُ. While he was being asked questions and he was answering, he was already a learned person. وَأَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ مُتَوَافِرُ. At that time, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ were many. So at the time of the companions, when the companions were many, people like Amir al-Sha'bi, we are already giving fatawa at the time. Muhammad ibn Sirin also said, Qadim to Kufa. When I arrived Kufa, وَلِلشَّعْبِ حَلْقَةٌ عَظِيمَةٌ. Al-Imam al-Sha'bi had a very big halqa that he addressed. وَالصَّحَابَةُ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ. At that time when al-Sha'bi had a big halqa in Kufa, where he taught the people the religion of Allah, وَالصَّحَابَةُ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ. The companions were many at that time. At the time of the companions, Amir al-Sha'bi was already a person leading a big halqa that the people gathered to listen to the matters of religion from Amir ibn Sharahil al-Sha'bi Abu Amr. But there's a report here from one of his students, and I think that it is necessary, since we have mentioned the status of Al-Imam al-Sha'bi in terms of his knowledge, it's also appropriate, bi-idhnillah, to mention this regarding him. One of his students, Assalt ibn Bahram, he says, ما بلغ أحد مبلغ الشعبي. ما بلغ أحد مبلغ الشعبي. He said, no one came to the status of Al-Imam al-Sha'bi, of course, in their times and in their city, in terms of knowledge. No one attained the level that Al-Imam al-Sha'bi attained. And yet he said about him that أَكْثَرُ مِنْهُ يَقُولُ لَا أَدْرِي. But in most of the times when he was still asked questions, many times when he was asked questions, he would say لَا أَدْرِي. So despite the extent of the knowledge of Al-Imam al-Sha'bi, كَانَ مِنْ مَنْ يَقُولُ كَثِيرًا لَا أَدْرِي, he will still say, I don't know. I like to bring this as a lesson, firstly for myself and the rest of us. Do not let, firstly, like it was said, Muhammad ibn Sirin said, كَانَ لَهُ حَلْقَةٌ عَظِيمًا. Al-Imam al-Sha'bi had a big halqa. The fact that a lot of people sat in front of him to benefit from his knowledge, it did not prevent him to say, I don't know, when he did not know. It's a major thing of the manners concerning knowledge that those of us who learn and teach must pay attention to. You must say or should say, I do not know, when you do not know. Or when answering the question will bring a fitna to you or to the people that you address. Say, La Adri. It's not a sin to say, La Adri. When you don't know, say, I don't know. There were many people in the past who had been so knowledgeable and who, bi-idhnillah, Allah has made a means of benefit to the people who used to say, La Adri. One of them was who? Al-Imam Amir al-Sha'bi, who was so learned that even at the times of the companions, he was a learned person. Amir al-Sha'bi was the one who reported and said, the people, a man came to him and said, Ya Aba Amr, O Al-Imam Shadi, Abu Amr, Inna natahaddasu indana anna rajula iza a'taqa umma waladihi thumma tazawwajaha kana karrakibi badalatahu. The people were having a discussion. that أن الرجل إذا أعتق أم ولده, if a person frees أم ولده, the أم ولد is a female slave. If you have a female slave, you a man, not your nanny, because your nanny is not a slave. She's your servant, but not your slave. The servant provides service, but you do not own the servant. The slave provides service and you own the slave. This is the difference between the servant and the slave, even though the two words are generally used to refer to one another. The slave is owned by the master. The servant is not necessarily owned by the master. The servant provides service, but you don't own him. You have control over him, but you don't own him or her. But as for the slave, you control her or him, you own him, and then the slave also provides service to the master. I hope that this point is clear. The people were in a discussion, Anna Rajula, that when a man is a a'taqa umma waladi, when he frees his ummu walad, the ummu walad is your slave who has children for you. If you have a female slave, it is lawful for you to have intercourse with her. If you have a female slave, it is lawful for you as a man to have intercourse with her. We know that from many, many verses in the Quran. That is, ma malakat yaminuk, those that your right hand possess. So apart from our wives, it is lawful for a man if he owns a slave, not the nanny, not the cook, not these people, not the cleaner, not your subordinate. Those that your right hand possess are those that you own. You bought them as slaves working for you. You are in absolute control of them. You bought them as slaves. These are the people that we refer to. So that no one takes what we say now to now have private relations with the nanny or private relations with the cook under the guise of she's under your control. Yes, she's under your control, but you don't own them as people own slaves that they can sell into slavery or buy from slavery or free from slavery. These are the kinds of women that are in question here. If you have a female slave and she has a child for you, you did not free her. You only had sexual intercourse with her and she has a child for you. She is called Ummu Walad. That is the mother of your child. The mother of your child, she's your slave, and you had a child from that person. So the people were in a discussion that if a man has Ummu Walad, summa tazawwajaha, and then he frees her and marries her, kana karakibu badanatahu, is like a person who is riding his camel. So people did not used to find that convenient. It's like karakibu badanatahu. If you have a slave who has children from you, and then you now marry her, when you marry her, she's no more your slave. She's now your wife. So it's like as if, okay, she is a camel that you are riding. Someone came to ask Amir al-Shaabi this question, rahimahullah. And then he gave an answer as a scholar would do. He said, Haddathani Abu Burda. And Abi, he said, Abu Burda reported to me from his father, who said that, Qala lahum Rasulullah. Abu Burda's father said to Abu Burda, and Abu Burda taught that to Amir al-Shaabi. And what they reported in that narration came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the companions, Salasatun lahum ajran. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salasatun lahum ajran. Three sets of people have two rewards, two groups of rewards. And we know that the people who have two groups of rewards are many. People who have two groups of rewards are many. But here, the Prophet only mentioned three. He said three groups of people have two rewards. It does not mean that it is restricted to these three. There are many others who have two rewards too, like the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah told us in the Quran that their rewards are two. They will have ajruhum marratain. the rewards of the companions of the Prophet, the rewards of the wives of the Prophet, as it's in Surah Al-Ahzab, it's in twofold too. So there are many people, Al-Imam al-Suyuti have pursued these reports. The reports were, and the verses in the Quran where Allah mentioned that a group of people will have two rewards. There are up to 40 groups of people. There are up to 40 groups of people who, when they do something and something, they have two rewards, two groups of rewards. But in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned three. The first of them, رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ آمَنَ بِالنَّبِيِّهِ وَآمَنَ بِمُحَمَّدٍ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا. رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, a man from amongst the people of the book, a Jew or a Christian. آمَنَ بِالنَّبِيِّهِ, he believes or he believes in his prophet. When a Jew who had believed in Nabi Musa alayhi salam, or the Christian who truly was from amongst those who believed in the true message of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And there were remnants of these kinds of people during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There were remnants of people who truly believed in the message of Musa, despite the corruption that had been brought into it. And there were met some people who also believed in the message of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. If he did that, wa amana bi Muhammadin, and then he comes and follows the Prophet to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, he had done two jobs. Amana bi nabihi wa amana bi Muhammadin. He had believed in the Prophet in his time, the message of the Prophet that he met. Wa amana bi Muhammadin. And then he also believed in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lahu ajran. He has two rewards. Ulama say, if he believed in the Prophet that came before Muhammad, he will not have one reward. Because disbelief in one of the prophets of Allah is disbelief in all the prophets of Allah. Disbelief in one prophet is disbelief in the entirety of the prophet. Allah mentioned that in the Quran regarding the people of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah says they disbelieved in all the prophets of Allah. And they only met Nuh, they did not meet Muhammad. But whoever disbelieved in any one of the prophets of Allah has disbelieved in all the prophets of Allah. So in this case, if a person from amongst the people of the book say, oh, I believe in our prophet, but I don't believe in Muhammad, this is kufr. So he loses the reward of that first belief itself. But when he believes in the earlier prophet, and then he accepts belief, also, he believes in the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for that belief that he has, falahu ajran, he will have two rewards. The second group of people, wal abdul mamluk, iza adda haqqallahi wa haqqa mawalihi. Of course, falahu ajran. The second group of people, and this is the point of reference for us in this hadith, al abdul mamluk, a slave, a servant that is under ownership. إِذَا أَدَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ, when he fulfills the rights of Allah, when he discharges the responsibilities that Allah has placed on him, وَحَقَّ مَوَالِيهِ, and the rights of his owners, فَلَهُ أَجْرًا, he has two rewards. This is the point of reference in this hadith. You have two rewards. If you are a slave working under someone, you have two rewards. If you are a slave working under someone, you have two rewards. One reward for that work that you discharge correctly. And the second reward is the reward of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you perfect that obedience to Allah. The third group of people that were mentioned in this hadith who have rewards, and we should listen to this properly. And that is from where Al-Imam al-Sha'bi was going to provide an answer to the question that he was asked. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَرَجُلٌ كَانَتْ إِنْدَهُ أَمَةٌ يَطَأُهَا. رَجُلٌ, a man, the third group of people who have two rewards. A man, كَانَتْ إِنْدَهُ أَمَةٌ, who had a female slave. A man had a slave. The slave is the person that you own, you bought her. It's not because you are paying the salaries. Paying the salary to a person does not mean that you own that person. But when you have a slave, you purchase that slave either from the slave market or that it was distributed to you as a booty of war. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rajulun kanat indahu amatun yata'uha. A man who has a slave with him, yata'uha, he would have sexual intercourse with this woman or this girl. Fa'addabaha. And then he would teach her. Fa'ahsanat. Alhamdulillah. Yahdikum Allahu yuslih balakum. Fa'addabaha. فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْدِيبَهَا. This person would teach the slave, that slave girl that he has private relations with, أَدَّبَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْدِيبَهَا. He would teach her and teach her very well. وَعَلَّمَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهَا. He will also make her learn. He will make her learn, teach her. The first one, أَدَّبَهَا. He will teach her manners, تَعْدِيب. He will teach her good manners. This is how to live life. This is how not to live. This is how to relate with somebody. This is how not to relate with somebody. Wa'allamaha. He will also teach her. Read Quran. Read Luga. This is how to write. This is how to read. This is life. Read newspapers. Read this. Read that. You teach her. You nurture her and teach her. Fa'ahsana ta'limaha. And you make the teaching a very good one. And then after that, ثُمَّ أَعْتَقَهَا فَتَزَوَّجَهَا. So he had related with her as a slave in a nice way. He had had intercourse with her. He was teaching her, he was nurturing her and treating her very well as a female slave. After that, أَعْتَقَهَا. He now frees her. فَتَزَوَّجَهَا. And then marries her. She was under him already. He already has access to her privately, but he was teaching her. This is one part of that life, her lifestyle, the life of the female slave when she was a slave. This person was perfect in it. Summa a'taqaha. Then he frees her. When he frees her, fatazawwajaha. And then he marries her. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallama falahu ajran. This person has two rewards too. The rewards of being a nice master and the reward of being a nice husband. He had been a master of the woman or the girl, as the case may be, and then he comes to become a nicer husband. After reporting this statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which would mean that if a man had a female slave, if you treat her well, and then you free her, and then you marry her, you have two rewards. But let's not forget, our point of reference in this hadith is that if a man has a slave, and this slave rightly fulfills the duties of his boss, and then the duties of Allah on him, falahu ajran, he has two rewards. I'm sure we understand that that is a point of reference. The reward of being a good slave, the reward of being a good servant is that you have two rewards with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After all these reports, Al-Imam Amir al-Sha'bi said, أَعْطَيْتُكَهَا بِغَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَعْطَيْتُكَهَا بِغَيْرِ شَيْءٍ. I have given you this hadith without asking you for anything. أَعْطَيْنَاكَهَا. أعطيناكها. We have given you, I have given you this report, بغير شيء, without asking for anything. I did not collect any money before teaching you, before giving you that explanation. وقد كان يركب فيهما أو وقد كان يركب فيما دونها إلى المدينة. But in the past, the people used to travel for a knowledge even less than that to the Medina. You want an verdict? You want an explanation. You want a hadith, even less than the one that I have given you in the past. Amir al-Sha'bi said, people travel all the way to Medina. He was a scholar in Kufa. A scholar in Kufa narrated a hadith. And he is saying that in the past, people will travel all the way from Kufa to Medina to learn that single hadith, or even a hadith that is shorter than that and lesser than that. Meaning that in Islam, We have a rich culture to go out and seek knowledge, to travel, to learn, even if it be one hadith. Even if it be one hadith, go out to learn it. That is why it is called talabul ilm, going out to seek for knowledge. And the going out to seek for knowledge may take you upon journeys. This is what Amir al-Shabi was telling this person in Kufa. You are here, I'm with you in Kufa, you ask me the question, you find an answer to it immediately. And this goes to make us understand that students should respect their teachers. The man had traveled all over the world to gather knowledge. And then he sits down with you to share that knowledge with you. If you have to gather that knowledge yourself and alone, how much journey, how much suffering, how much years of studying, reading, gathering books, meeting the scholars, making huge expenses would you make? But here is the man, he has it with him. When you ask him, he provides you the answer. This is the like of what Amir al-Shabi was telling him. I have given you now, you did not pay anything. You did not struggle anything. In the past, Amir said, "Kana yurkabu fima dunaha." Even a hadith that is lesser than that, the people used to make ruku. They used to travel on lengthy journeys to Medina to go and look for somebody to ask this question. It also means that it's a favor from Allah to you that you find somebody near you, you can ask a question. Sometimes when people call you over telephone, they want to ask you a question. They will ask you a question as if in the tone and voice, as if they are doing a privilege to you for asking you a question. You want to gain from the man's knowledge, and you are behaving as if you are the one providing him a privilege. This also happens when people invite people to programs. The man will leave the comfort of his home to travel for days or hours to get to where you are, to share his knowledge with you that he suffered to acquire. And yet people don't treat people as is appropriate. I'm just mentioning all of this because they have to do with it. They have to do with it. If you have somebody that Allah provides you the privilege of finding him useful to answer your question, respect him for that. If you find someone near you in your masjid, in your home, wherever, you find easy access to find your solutions to the problems of your deen, you want to find that about, be grateful to Allah for that favor. It's a favor on you. In the past, you have to do that on your own. You have to travel all the way to Medina. That was what Al-Imam Amir al-Shabi was saying after answering that question. He says, "A'atainaka hadhi ghayri shay'in." I have answered this question now for free without asking you for anything. وَقَدْ كَانَ يُرْكَبُ فِي مَا دُونَهَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. In Kufa, in the past, people would travel all the way to Medina to seek that knowledge and guidance about what they need to do. The point of reference here is that there are three people. They will get their rewards twice. The first person was a person who had followed an earlier prophet of Allah. And then the Prophet came, Muhammad, alayhi salam. He believed in the Prophet Muhammad too. Falahu ajran. He has two rewards. The second group of people, a man who is a slave or a woman who is a slave, she fulfilled the duties she has over her, or he fulfills his duties to his boss and owner. And then he also fulfilled the duties of Allah regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lahu ajran. The third person, a man who has a female slave that he would even have access to. He has access to her privacy. And then he used to treat her well. He used to teach her well. He used to be kind towards her. Subsequently, he freed that woman or girl and then married her. This man has two rewards. And then in the end of the hadith, Al-Imam Mushabi said, you got this answer easily. In the past, people would travel long journeys to find someone to provide an answer to their question. But let's not forget, for us, under this chapter heading, from the rewards of those who work as slaves, as servants, as subordinates, is that when they fulfilled their duties properly as they should, and they serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he ought to be served, they have how many rewards? Two rewards. The reward of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the reward of, will I call it, faithfulness and loyalty to their boss and their owners. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today, inshallah. We shall come up the rest of the hadith in our next class tomorrow, and I hope that by the next week, we'll be discussing issues that are completely away from matters concerning the slaves or the subordinates and their bosses. If we have one or two questions that we can attend to in the few minutes that we have left, Bismillah. Abu Yusuf.
The first question reads, are people still into slavery as of today? Where can I get a slave one if I want one? Do I have to align with my wife before getting one?
Well, the world will say slavery has been abandoned. This is the official position of the world. That like the organizations of the world, they will say that slavery has been abandoned. But the truth is that in Islam, a person can still have a slave. And in the reality of those people who even say that slavery, they have abandoned slavery, there are slaves. The countries of the world still have prisoners of war, POWs. That's the name they call them. They are slaves. People who are caught during a war with another country. They are your slaves. So if it happens to be that there's a woman amongst them, and in Islam, when such people are caught, when we have POWs, field prisoners of war, they are distributed amongst the Muslims. They are not kept in concentration camps and punished as the same world that said it abolished slavery does. The world says they abolish slavery, yet they catch prisoners of war, they place them in concentration camps and punish them. This one is prohibited in Islam. We had read in our last hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "At'imuhum mimma ta'kulu," feed them from what you eat. "Wa'albisuhum min labusikum," provide them clothing from what you wear. "Wala tu'azibu khalq Allah," do not punish the servant of Allah. But those who will want to claim that they have abolished slavery, they have prisoners of war that they have placed in concentration camps, and they punish them. But in Islam, when slaves are gotten, they are distributed to go to homes because they were from homes. When slaves were caught in Islam, when there's a war, there's a valid jihad with non-Muslims, they are arms. When there's a jihad fi sabilillah, that's valid. When prisoners of war, captives are caught, they are distributed into homes. So it means that as long as jihad is valid qiyamah, it means when the Muslims have jihad, then they will have slaves. When Muslims have jihad, then they will have slaves. Just like the non-Muslims have for their own personal proclivities, for lies, cooked up stories, they make against all and fight them and pick them as slaves. But in Islam, when there are so in the country of Islam, within the region of Islam, the Muslims and non-Muslims, and we have slaves, we will not place them in camps. We will divide them amongst the Muslims. And we have seen all the manners that is commanded us to be nice to the slave and the rewards of being nice to the slave. We give, we wear what they wear, and we must never punish the slaves. So if this kind of a thing happens and a man has the opportunity of having a share of a female slave, first to that female slave, or that your friend has a female slave distributed to him as from the booties, you can buy that slave from her. You can free from him. You can free that slave and marry her, slave and have her under you. So these are the kinds of circumstances in our present day world when things like these can very, very remote areas of the world where slavery is still practiced in some Sahel Africa. These people have slaves, people are caught. People are caught. And so you can buy those slaves and free them as we have been encouraged in Islam. You can buy them. This one is sold for $500. This one is sold for $300. You just go there, you are a rich man, you want to buy them there so that they can go. You can buy them their freedom, and you can keep some of them with yourself. So instead of being punished, instead of being disgraced, instead of being harassed, they stay with you. You get with them very well in all of these instructions that we have received in these reports from the Prophet Muhammad So I'm hoping that you are making sadaqah. Look at how Islam treats the whole matter. So if you find in any remain when people are still sold into slavery and a Muslim buys a slave, there's no blame in that as far as our own is concerned, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a man happens to have a female like that, he can have private sexual relations with her. It is lawful. This is what the Quran mentions it, because she is from ma malakat yaminuhu, those from whom his right possess. And but like we have said, our nannies do not fall under this category. Our cooks do this category. Our secretaries in office do not fall in this category. The rest of the subordinates we have do not category. We are talking about slaves. Some men have exploited that situation to think that their nannies, the servants, and all that are from ma malakat yaminuhum. This is wrong. It's wrong. The slave is the one you purchase as a slave. You have absolute control over that person. It's for you, not necessarily the one who provides service, and you pay for the service. You don't own that person, you only pay for the service. I hope that the matter is clear. So if a man has a slave in this manner, or she was distributed to him as a booty of war, he can have this kind of dealing with her, treat her nice towards her. The Prophet himself did that. Alayhi salatu wasalam, she was a Jewess. Sophia bint Ruqayyah, a Jewess. The Prophet manumitted her and married her. She was a full wife of the Prophet Muhammad, despite the fact that she was known to have been gotten from a war and the Jews at the time in from the outskirts of Medina. The second part of that, you have to take the permission of your wife. You don't have to. You don't have to. Just like you don't have to ask your wife's permission to marry a second wife. You don't have to. You don't have to. Women, these things these days, you have to tell me, you have to. He does not have to tell you, oh woman. Because he's going to marry her just as he has married you. If he tells you, he just wants good dealings. He wants good dealings. He does not have to deal with your permission before your husband marries a second wife. I think women should know that the limit that Allah has given them does not come to this. A man can marry another wife without the knowledge. He can. The marriage is lawful. Though some women will start saying that he's making being promiscuous. He can marry a woman and not tell you. So if he tells you, he's being nice to you, he's being kind to you, you should be kind to him too. You should show him some respect and dignity if he is to take up another wife. Respect him. So don't misuse his telling you, abuse him, insult him, and make life difficult for him for telling you. What if he does not tell you? The marriage is valid. May Allah make things easy for us. I hope that this lengthy exercise many parts of the questions you have asked about Yusuf.
Thank you, Sheikh Hanan. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Ameen.
This question, I think it has been addressed, but let me just read it. The person says, what if the slave girl doesn't give her consent? Is it allowed to have relations with her? Another one says, can one have sex with his slave without dowry? Is that not a zina?
Don't say, is that not zina? Don't say that. We have said the Quran allows something. Your wife that you have conjugal relations with, do you need to pay her money? You don't need to. Once she's your wife, you don't need to have to pay your wife before you have access to your wife. Once you own your slave, it's like the kind of a relationship with your wife. If you have a slave, you have access to her. When Allah in the Quran told us, he talks about the Muslims, he says, walayas noon, Muslims don't make zina. Muslims, we don't make zina illa ala azwajih, except regarding their wives. It will be considered as zina if it is not your wife and your slave. This is the meaning of zina. If it is your slave, it is not zina. And this leads me to the next question. That is, if it is your wife or your slave, it is not zina. Please hold this basic rule. If you have a slave and you have a wife, you have private relations with either of them, you can't have zina with your wife. You can't also have zina with your slave that is a female. It is not zina. Allah said so in the Quran. It says, "Wala yaznun." They will not make zina. The only people they will have relations with is illa ala azwajihim aw ma malakat aymanuhum fa innahum ghayru malumi. Elsewhere, it says, "Fa innahum ghayru malumi." You will not be blamed for having sexual intercourse with your wife or your slave. He says, "Famani butaga wara adhalika fa ulaika humul adu." Those who go beyond their wives or beyond their slaves. So if you have a wife, you have a slave, either of them, you have sexual relations with them, it is not seen by the clear cut text of the Quran and the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and the consensus of the Ummah. It is not zina when you have intercourse with your slave. Now the second question comes. Do you have, if you want to have intercourse with your slave and she rejects, is it from the aspects of forcefully having relations with her? No, it's like your wife too. Some of the people will say, if a man has needs his wife and she doesn't make herself available, he has access to her. He has authority over her. He has her egos. If he can calmly encourage her to come over with him, then that is encouraged. That is encouraged. That's why the woman who deliberately refuses her husband is accosted. So likewise, the slave too should not refuse her husband, so that her boss, her owner, so that she does not become from the category of those like women who reject from their husbands. It is not lawful for her to reject. So a man can hold her and have his relations with her. A slave or his wife, a man can have relations with his wife if he has access to her. Yes, we are not saying that this is the order. If he encourages her and she's not coming by way of encouragement, he can go to her. She's your wife. She's your halal. He's your al-halal. The same thing applies to the female slave. Allahu alam. Abba Yusuf.
The other question I have, please, are civil servants included in Hadith 202? Then I heard that civil servants are not to pay zakat since they are servants.
The servants, there are two different questions completely. If you are an employer of labor, you that you have been employed as a labor, if you fulfill the duties of your employers, of course, you'll be rewarded entirely for that. You'll be rewarded entirely for that. You have related with them by way of trust and agreements. And Allah says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, awfu bil uqud." Oh, you who believe, fulfill your agreements. You are working with the people by way of an agreement. Or that you are providing services by way of agreement. Of course, you'll be rewarded for that. I think this is the first aspect of the question. Yes, you get the rewards, but it's not like being a slave. You get the reward of fulfilling agreements. You get the reward of sincerely being loyal to your employers. You get that reward. But this narration specifically is with regards to slaves or servants, as we have continuously repeated in this hadith. Talking about civil servants paying zakat. See, a civil servant is not a slave. Your civil servant is not a slave. The civil servant is not a slave, like we explained. It's not, you are not owned by the government. You can choose to go out of service. You can choose to resign. A slave cannot choose not to be a slave again. You are a slave unless your employer, your owner, gives you conditions that by which he can free you. You can say, "When I'm 10 years old, you become free." This is lawful. The slave, the owner can be 3 years old, 5 years old boy. He might have inherited the slave from his. The Prophet had a slave, alayhi salatu salam, Ummu Ayman, that he inherited from his father. Ummu Ayman, for Usama ibn Zayd. She was inherited. The Prophet inherited slaves. There are people who like. So if you become, you can say to the slave, when I become 30, you are free. So the slave becomes free when you become 30 years old. Or you say, if you give me 1,000 naira, you become free. So the slave, they write it down as an agreement. This is referred to as al-mukataba. You joint agreement. The slave will now go 1,000 naira to come and give you, and you she becomes free. And so on and so forth. You can be upon an agreement 100 from this 1,000, you'll be free. Then you can pay me the rest later, and so on and so forth. So these things are there. But you can't do that if you are a staff of government. You can't. Zakat. If you have nisab as a staff of government, because you are not a slave, if your money reaches nisab, and you can keep that nisab for a whole year, then you pay zakat. Nisab of dirham, we've mentioned it a number of times. Or the nisab of gold, dinars. We know what a dinar is now. If you have either of them, you can pay zakat staying in your account for a whole year, not because you are a slave. No. You may not pay zakat as if you don't have that amount in your account for a whole year. You may be exempted from zakat. It means as you are spending it, then that's all. But when you have the money to keep and you've kept the money, it's whole year, that minimum is kept for a whole year, then it is due that is removed from it as is appropriate. But to say, oh, you are a slave under civil servants, then so because of that you are not due for zakat. You are not a slave under civil, you are not a slave under government as a civil servant. If you have the appropriate amount, you can pay your zakat. Allahu alam.
I mean one. Is there any jihad, Islamic war now?
The ulama will say that to us. That's a big statement. But we know there are unlawful ones, like the ones bandits fight and refer to as jihad. Like the ones insurgents fight and refer to as jihad. This is common in many places in the world. So this jihad, what is common now is rewards, fights of banditry and insurgents rising against constituted authority. But to say a group of Muslims go to jihad against non-Muslims in a valid jihad that is declared against them, I don't know anyone now. I don't know. So unless one of the biggest ones among the ulama say to us, this one is a valid jihad between Muslims and non-Muslims, from where we can have slaves, then we accept it as so. But what we know today is that most of what the people refer to as jihad, they are battles of banditry and insurgents, and that is unlawful in Islam.
No.
The question here by Yusuf, and perhaps we can make it the last question. Can a Muslim inherit a non-Muslim? A Muslim cannot inherit a non-Muslim. Because I said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inherited slaves from his mom. There are rulings on slavery issues that came later in Islam. The rulings on a Muslim inheritance. The rulings on inheritance were far later things in Islam. He had these inheritance from these people from the early times, even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raised as a messenger. I hope that the matter is clear.
Naam ya Sheikh, bayyadallahu wajhakum.
Amin wajhakum. Can we stop here today, inshallah?
No, the
time is already fast spent. We are sorry, please.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.